That's just a preview of what you get tonight if you come back. Man, that was good stuff. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to cover through verses 37, but let's start by reading verses 8 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we'll begin by reading verses 8 through 17. I do want to continue to tell you thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the love and support you've shown us, and we are moving in the right direction. That's good. You probably noticed this cute little black-headed woman I brought with me this week, so I am glad she is here. I know you are as well. We still thank you for your prayers. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 8. This is now the word of God. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you have spoken of for to the king or to the captain of the army?' And she answered, 'I live among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Truly she has no son, and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'At this season next year, you will embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' The woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her." Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are God. And Father, we praise you because you're God. And Father, we just love to come and to fellowship with one another and to sing praises. And Lord God, we love to study your word. We pray that, Lord God, for this next period of time, that we would be able just to sit at your feet as Mary did and to listen to you. We want you to speak. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open your word to us and would explain it to us in a way that we have not previously understood it. That, Lord God, you would use your perfect word to convict us of sin, to encourage us to walk in the ways that you desire us to walk, to, Lord God, to lead us into truth and to ultimately produce righteousness in our lives. Father, work during this time. It's your time to speak to us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts to be receptive to hear what you have to say. We do praise you, Lord God, because you are God, and Lord Jesus, because you are worthy. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. This morning, we get back to our study in 2 Kings, and I realize it's been a few weeks since we were there. But you may remember in 2 Kings that we are in a real interesting portion of this great book we call the Kings. Right now, we are not studying a current king, any specific one. That's not what's going on. But right now, in the book of 2 Kings, we are in about a 6-chapter period in which we are going systematically through the miracles, the works, and the fulfilled prophecies of Elisha. He is working, and he will work, as some reckon, twice as many miracles as Elijah worked, and that's understandable since he prayed for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And we are in a section in which we are seeing the miracles of Elisha outplayed. But this is not just a section to reveal to us that Elisha really is God's man. That's been proven time and time again. As we said several weeks ago when last we were in the Kings, the purpose of this section is to reveal, first of all, that God is working in Israel. If you were to live in Israel in this day, you would look around you and see a king that didn't fear God. You would see a nation that was on the downgrade seemingly in their morality and their love for God. And you would see things literally beginning to unravel in Israel. And it would be easy to sit in your home and think, man, where are we headed? Has God abandoned us? Is this whole thing over? Are we beyond hope? And so the first portion of this section is to reveal that God is indeed working in Israel. It's part of revealing that God is bringing about that revival that he promised through Elijah. You remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and then, of course, ran from Jezebel and he saw God on Mount Sinai and God was that gentle blowing and he was revealing to Elijah that I'm working. It's not going to happen like you think. It's not going to be some great, bold, boisterous event, but it's going to be gentle. It's going to be thorough, but I am working. I am speaking. And so partly this is revealing a little bit that God is working in Israel. Another part that we are learning, more importantly in this section here of all these miracles, is exactly what God is doing. And what we're learning is that for those who are seeking and trusting God, God is blessing them. And for those who do not know the Lord, God will reveal Himself through spoken prophetic word. It is the dual role of God in this time. If you're one who is seeking and loving God, God is seeking you out to bless you. If you're one who is not seeking out and loving God, then God is seeking you out to speak His word to you to draw you close to Himself. And we're going to see this taking place during this section of Scripture. What I want to do before we get into 2 Kings chapter 4, I want to call your attention in memory back to a king we saw several months ago. It was a king named Asa. And Asa, you may or may not remember, he was a king that started well and finished poorly. We called him wholly devoted, undercommitted. He was one who would never have considered bowing his knee to a foreign god, yet he wasn't always as faithful to the true God as he should have been. But this king Asa, you may remember early in his reign as king, won a great battle against a large army from Ethiopia from which God delivered him. But later in his reign, when Israel attacked, Baasha, the king of Israel attacked, he didn't seek out God. Instead, he sought reinforcements from another king, even emptied the temple treasury to pay for allies. And that angered God that Asa would not trust him in that battle as he had trusted him earlier against the Ethiopians. And because of that, God had this to say to Asa. And this is the verse I really want you to focus on this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The prophet revealed to Asa, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." He told Asa, "You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars." Now, what God revealed to Asa was a very interesting concept, and that is that God from heaven is looking all throughout the earth, and He's searching the earth backwards and forwards. He is watching all that people do. He is seeing all that is going on, and He is looking with an intent purpose as He searches. Now, we are familiar with the fact that God is watching. If you're not, you ought to be. It is the term we use that God is both omnipresent and omniscient. He is everywhere at all times, and He sees and knows everything. This is something that David learned in the 139th Psalm. Verse 7 says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." And David spoke in great detail there of the omnipresence of God, saying, "I can't get away from you. If I were to say I've had it, I want to hide, I want to go, I would try, but I couldn't get away from you." Jonah found this out, didn't he? Go to Nineveh, Jonah went to Tarshish. He ended up in a boat. Did God find him? Oh, absolutely. God found Jonah. You couldn't hide from the Lord. He knew where you were. He saw what was going on. In short, He sees all that we do. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, Solomon said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." So it's kind of like this myth we've built out of Santa Claus. He sees what you're doing, but only it's true for God. He sees. He knows what's going on. Now, if you are wicked, this is a terrifying thing. In regard to the wicked, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 16, "Behold, I'm going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for you, fish for them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt for them from every mountain and every high hill, from the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. I will first doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols and with their abominations." Now, what Jeremiah spoke of is something that you and I ought to be familiar of. That if you go in your bedroom, turn off the lights, pull up the internet, and look at something you ought not be watching in the privacy of your own home, God sees. If you go into some dark corner and dark alley and engage in something you ought not engage in, God knows. If you think something in your heart about another person that you ought not be thinking, God sees it. If another woman walks by and you in your mind and in your heart and no one ever knows it, you have a lustful thought, God sees it. And God is willing and ready to judge the wicked for their iniquity. And if you didn't know that, you ought to know it. There's not a sin in your life you can commit anywhere that God would be unaware of it, that someone else would have to go tell. And just in case you are, that adversary we spoke of last week is the accuser of the brethren. And if by chance God were to miss it, trust me, Satan would bring it to his attention. But the fact of the matter is, God misses nothing. He sees it all, and we are aware of that fact. But that's not what I want to remind you of this morning. If you don't know it, certainly you should. But I want to remind you the fact that it's not as though God is just some highway patrolman with his radar gun. That God sets up in the heavens and he's watching with his monitors and he's got you on the screen and he's watching everything you do, just waiting for you to slip up, just waiting for you to stumble so that God can jump in and go, pow, got you right there. You didn't think I saw it, did you? Well, I saw it. I was waiting, I was watching, and the second you cross the line, I'll be right here to get you. That's not God. That was the Pharisees, wasn't it? Who were creeping down behind a bush just waiting for Jesus and his disciples to walk through the grain fields. And the second Peter, had to be Peter, grabbed one of those heads of grain and rubbed it in his hand and popped the wheat in his mouth. Out come the Pharisees. We caught you. You're working on the Sabbath. That's what they were doing. That's not how God operates. God's not one who's just looking with a radar gun waiting for you to mess up so he can zap you, zoom in, and punish you. That's not the only reason God is watching. We read it in 2 Chronicles, and it said, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." The other reason he's watching is he's looking. Is there anyone among them who loves me? Is there anyone here I can find who desires to obey me? Is there anyone here who is seeking my face? Because I'm looking for that person who's seeking me because I, holy God, want to support that person. I'm just looking for them. Perhaps you remember in Ezekiel's day, the nation had gone so far south that there were no good priests, there were no good princes, there were no good prophets, there were no good people. And yet here's what God said through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 22:30. "I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one." God was looking. I'm looking, is there anyone, anywhere, whose lifestyle is such that I can endorse them? Is there anyone anywhere who loves me enough that I can support them? Is there anyone anywhere that I would be pleased if they wore that Christian t-shirt? That I would say, this is the guy I want to be behind. I'm looking, God says, for that person that I can strongly support, that I can bless. Now that means God is not only watching the wicked, but God is watching for the righteous. Because he's looking for somebody to bless and reward. Now, Jesus spoke of this, that God sees what is done in secret and rewards it. It says this in Matthew chapter 6. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret." Now look at this. "And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." He'd go on to say, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If you were to skip down to verse 16, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now you get Jesus' point. God's watching. And he's looking for the person, and he sees what's done in secret, and he rewards those whose heart is completely his. Later, while referring to the difficulties we face in this world, Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 10, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. If you obey me, even in the secret, I'll let it be known." At the end of chapter 10, Jesus said this in verse 41, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And the point there is simple, that God is watching. And he sees all that is done, even that is secret, and his eyes are moving to and fro throughout the earth, looking for the one whose heart is completely his, that he may strongly support them. It is rewardable when you obey God, and ultimately this all finds its culmination at the end, at the return of Christ. It says in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." Now that means that our lives are not just about hiding from God when we do wicked, or trying to avoid the judgment of God. We're not just out here trying to keep from stepping in God's snares. You and I, as believers, are living this life not just trying to avoid making God mad, but we're living this life trying to figure out the things that make Him happy, right? We're not just neutral here. We're seeking Him out. And we're seeking His face, and we're seeking to please Him, and we're seeking to honor Him, that God, who is also seeking someone to do that, would come and bless our lives and would support what we do. That's what we're looking for, someone who could obey. Now, I tell you all of that to give you this morning a great illustration of a woman who did that very thing. In the Bible, she's not named. We don't know who she is. You'd never be able to find her tombstone. She's simply called the Shunammite. She is a woman in the Bible that is seemingly living in obscurity in the land of Shunem, yet God found her. As God's eyes moved to and fro throughout the earth, He spotted this woman whose heart was completely His. And God moved in with this woman in order that He might bless her life and strongly support her. No different than the widow we studied a few weeks ago. That widow who was so poor that they were about to sell her sons, right? All she had was a little oil and the jar that contained it, yet God found her. He spotted this woman who had lived a faithful life in order that He might bless her. And this today is no different. God spots this woman from Shunem as someone He can strongly support. And so this morning I want to look at this woman's life and I want to show you God's hand on her. But more importantly, I seemingly want to lift her up a little bit as an example of someone who was doing it right, so you and I will have some sort of a compass by which to follow. There are five things I want you to see about this woman from Shunem. Number one, I want you to see that she was generous. That she was generous. I want you to know that God desires to bless generous people. She was generous. Look at verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 4. "Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food." Last time we saw the kings, we saw that widow woman. She was so poor they were going to sell her kids. She owned nothing. She was the widow of a prophet. She had lived a faithful life, and that's probably why she was so poor. And yet now we see a woman who is seemingly her opposite. This woman is not poor. In fact, in verse 8, it says that she was a prominent woman. She was probably a wealthy woman, probably a woman with great means, maybe even a woman that was important in the community or in her society. This is not someone that the world had beaten down. This woman was doing okay for herself. And I want you to see that because I want you to know God is not just seeking out financially poor people, and God is not just seeking out people that are at their wits' end. God is seeking out people that love Him. That's what He's looking for. And so you don't have to get to some point of great poverty and some point of great need before God will reach down and bless your life. That doesn't have to happen. God wants to bless you when you're seeking Him. Doesn't matter if you're prominent or poor, God's looking for the heart that is completely His. And that can be where you are today, regardless of your status in the world. Yet He is looking now, and He finds this woman. And what I want you to see about her is that she is very hospitable. It says in verse 8 that as Elisha walked by, she persuaded him to eat food. I had a grandma like that, a great grandma. You couldn't go to her house if you didn't eat. I mean, it was just a rule. My mom's uncle, this is my great-grandma on my dad's side. One day my mom's brother happens to be going by. She made him come in and eat. I mean, it didn't matter if she knew you. You could have been working on her air conditioner. You could have been unclogging her toilet. It didn't matter. You were going to eat food in her house. She persuaded you to do so. And you may have had a grandma like that that did the same thing. But this woman did. She persuaded Elisha to eat food. And not just once. It says, so it was as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. I mean, this was something that was going on continually. She saw this stranger walking by and said, I'll bet he's hungry. And By the way, this is Elisha, big man possibly, bringing by, come on, let me feed you, Elisha. The next time he comes by, you're going to come eat with me every time you come through this way. She persuaded him to do so. Now, we look at that and go, well, that's not such a big deal. I mean, it was Elisha, for crying out loud. You know, I mean, if Billy Graham showed up in church this morning, any of you ladies willing to take him home and feed him? I mean, sure you would, right? I mean, this is Elisha. This is the prophet. It's the minister. I'm sure they'd be lined up. I'll feed Billy Graham. I'll feed him. No brainer here that this woman would feed Elisha, right? Except, notice what happens here. If you look down a little later into verse 9, I want you to sneak peek into it. Look at verse 9. After she's already been feeding him several times, she said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually." Now, when you put that together, do you realize that the first time she persuaded him to eat, she had no clue who he was? She didn't even know if he was a man of God. She didn't know anything about him. All she knew is that he was a man and he looked hungry and she decided to feed him. It wasn't until she had fed him a few times that she began to put the pieces together that this is no ordinary traveling stranger. There is something special about this guy. He is a holy man of God. She fed him when she knew nothing about him. And we call this a spirit of hospitality. And let me just tell you that God is pleased with that. If you didn't know it, He is. It says in Romans chapter 12, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." God wants that to happen in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Now, according to that verse, God actually sends out angels disguised as humans just to test how hospitable you'll be, just to have them walk by and see if you'll treat them the way God wants them treated. He's looking to see if your heart is completely His. A couple of months ago, you may remember, we talked about widows and the role of widows. And in one sense, the church has a ministry to widows, those who are widows indeed and without help at all. The church is to financially minister to those women. But there was a flip side to that in which widows actually minister to the church. In the early church, there was actually a list, and if you were a widow who fit the qualifications, you were a servant of the church. I mean, you served in that capacity. But not just any widow could do it. There were qualifications. And just because your husband had died did not make you have the right to be able to be a minister on behalf of God's church. You had to fit requirements. Now listen to the requirements of a widow who would be able to serve the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. "A widow is to be put on the list only, if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children. If she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work." Now, those are all different characteristics, but if you wanted to group them together, you'd say there are really three things that matter about her. That she was faithful to her husband, she was faithful to her family, and she was faithful to strangers. That's what you want to know about her. Is this a woman that stayed faithful to her husband? Is this a woman that was faithful to love and raise her children, to take care of her household? And now that that ministry has passed her by due to her years, is she been throughout her life a woman that was faithful to minister to strangers? Did she wash people's feet? Did she practice hospitality? Did she commit herself to good works? That's how important it is to God. Widows couldn't even be ministers to the church if they weren't hospitable. Of course, that's not just the role of the woman. I don't want you to think that, ladies, this is just for you. Men, it counts for you as well. That often overlooked book in the Bible called 3 John, many times it's hardly ever referenced, but listen to the book of 3 John, verses 1 through 8. John the elder is writing this to the overseer at this church. His name is Gaius, and he writes, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Behold, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad," listen, "I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you were walking in truth." Now, that means that there were people, dispatchers basically, sent out from John, and they went and basically spied out Gaius' church. And they came back and reported to John that this Gaius is on the up and up. This guy is walking in truth. And John then says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Well, he's not saying that the church did a good job of preaching the truth, although they might have. This church did a good job of what? Walking in the truth. It's not just a church that had good theology. It was a church that had good Christian application. You say, well, what was this church doing that John was commending them so favorably? Look at it. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, did you see what Gaius' church was doing well? Whenever these traveling missionaries came by, did it say that Gaius Church knew them? No, they didn't have a Southern Baptist Convention patch on. They didn't have a business card. They were just men wandering through, and it didn't matter if they were servants of the Lord or just strangers. Gaius Church invited them in, and they ministered to their needs, and they met their needs. And when it was determined these are servants of God, what did Gaius Church do? It says he sent them on their way. That meant they provided for their means to go where they were headed next. And John said, that's good, because these Gentiles they're trying to reach aren't paying them a dime. Somebody needs to support them, and your church is doing well, and we ought to do that because they're serving the name of Jesus. He says, I want to bless you for your hospitality. Hospitality, generosity, it matters to God. God's seeking that to bless it. That's what this woman was. She was generous, and God had sought her out to bless her. There's a second thing I want you to see about this woman. She was God-fearing. She was God-fearing. Look at verses 9 and 10. She said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. Now, as we read earlier, it didn't take long for this woman to realize there's something different about Elisha. There's a personal holiness about him. There's an anointing on him. There's an authority when he speaks. There is a directness about him. We're not dealing just with a traveling salesman. There's something special about him. I can see it. This man is a man of God. And not just a man of God, but she calls him a holy man of God. And when she figures out that he's a holy man of God, notice she wants to do more than just feed him, right? She says, let's not just stop with feeding him. This guy is a man of God. And like Gaius Church in 3 John, I want to do more than just feed him meals. Honey, can we build a room onto the house? One up on the roof. Just build him a room up there and we'll give him a bed and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and that way he's not going to have to worry about these rising motel costs. Every time he comes, I want him just to come in here. It'll be easy to feed him that way. We can take care of all his needs. He can sleep here. He can rest here. And notice she did that. Why? Because she perceived he was a holy man of God. This is a woman who, like John encouraged Gaius, wanted to be involved in the work of God. She didn't see God at work around her in a lot of places, but she saw God at work in Elisha. And she said, I'm going to join here. Now, I'm not going to go with Elisha and preach to the lost like he's doing. I'm not going to work any miracles. But what I am going to do is take care of God's servant so God's servant can better do what God's called him to do. I'm going to be hospitable to this man in an even greater way. The only possible reason she could be doing that is because she loved God. She was God-fearing. Proverbs chapter 31 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's this woman. She is generous. She is God-fearing. There's a third thing you need to see about her, and that is that she is genuine. She is genuine. Look at verses 11 through 17. One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. So obviously she got through to her husband. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, behold, you've been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly she has no son and her husband is old. And he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. The woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her. Now, I know that's a warm and fuzzy story. The woman who can't have children for whatever reason is going to have a son, and that makes us all feel good. That's good. But that's look before the miracle, because there's something else you need to see about this woman. Now, Elisha has recognized her hospitality. It'd be hard to miss it, right? When you go to adding on rooms for me to stay there, it's hard to miss your hospitality. He has recognized it. And notice what he says in verse 13. This is a great statement. Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. Look at that. You've been careful for us with all this care. Now, that means this woman has done far more than the bare minimum, doesn't it? When she fed him, it wasn't no TV dinners. This woman was doing it right. When she fixed up the room, she didn't throw together a lean-to. She fixed him a good one, right? He says, lady, I've noticed, not only are you hospitable to us, but you're going to the nth degree. I mean, you're going above and beyond here. You're doing things that you wouldn't have to do to make me feel welcome, and you just keep going forward. It's almost like you're consumed with it. I mean, you've really taken this on. You've gone beyond just normal hospitality. You're going the second mile here, and you're doing what people ordinarily don't do. You've been careful for all this care, and because you've been so thorough, because you have absolutely cherished your role to meet my needs, I want to know if there's anything I can do for you. And he pulls her in front of him, actually pulls her in front of Gehazi. Gehazi is the middleman here. And Gehazi says, what can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? Now, catch this. Because if this woman has been doing it for selfish motives, here's her shot. Here's her credit card right here. If your whole aim was just to grease Elisha enough to get your own private little miracle, he's laid it on your plate. He has flipped down heaven's credit card right here telling you, what do you want? Name your price. You have bought me, if that's what we're looking for here. If that's what you wanted, I'm here to tell you, you've done enough. I'm here. I'm going to be your genie in a bottle for a second. What do you want? It's obvious Elisha can get to the king. He says, you want me to speak to the king? You want me to speak to the captain of the army? Somebody to give you a little influence, power? You want some money? What is it that you would like me to do for you? Now notice her answer. Verse 13. I live among my own people. Now that may seem confusing to you, but let me tell you what that statement meant. She was basically saying, Elisha, I'm content. I'm good with what I've got. I didn't do this so you would give me something I don't have. I'm a content person. I live here among my own people and I'm fine with life. I'm okay where I am. I did this because I wanted to minister to you and ultimately through you to minister to the Lord. I didn't do this so you would pay me. I didn't do this so you would work some miracle for me or pull a rabbit out of a hat. I just did it because I wanted to. I'm fine with what I've got and I don't need anything else. What you find there is contentment. And let me tell you, contentment, like hospitality, is also a wonderful thing in the sight of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. He says, doing godly things is a good thing so long as you're doing it for the right reason and not for financial gain. Contentment with godliness is great. Now, I want you to know contentment can be hard to master, especially in America. We have commercials in between every episode we want to watch. Billboards line our highways. Emails and pop-ups come onto our computer screen. And if that's not good enough, our neighbors drive better cars than us. I mean, it is hard to be content in America because there's always something flashing in front of you that wants more. And it can be so tough. I want you to listen to what Paul said. Now, you'll be familiar with this verse. Listen to it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You've heard that verse, right? Commonly quoted by athletes who do something that is beyond us normal people. They run faster than we can run, jump higher than we can jump, catch a football we could have never caught or were the ones that threw it. And in response to their great feat, they come and say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Sometimes it's quoted by people who are in the midst of great tragedy, maybe the midst of sorrow or hardship. And while they have been beaten onto the floor, they say, hey, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But wouldn't you like to know the context through which Paul made that statement? Where were you, Paul, when you said, I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength? Listen to the context of when Paul said it. Philippians 4:12. Paul said, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know what Paul was talking about? Contentment. I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content when hungry, content when full. I've learned to be content when comfortable, content while suffering. I have learned contentment. Where did you learn it, Paul? Through the power of God, because I can do all things, even contentment, through Christ who gives me strength. That's how hard contentment is, but Paul had learned to be content. And the idea here is contentment is a tough thing to master,
but that's precisely where this woman is. It also reveals that her hospitality was out of true motive. She was genuine. She didn't do it for reward. She did it because she wanted to. And that also is a hallmark of godliness. That is like God, to do good for no reward. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 6. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This woman is exhibiting a godlike trait in that she is practicing hospitality, expecting nothing in return. So thus far, we see that this woman is generous, she's God-fearing, and she's genuine. Now remember how we started the sermon, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. That's this woman, isn't it? And because she is generous, God-fearing, and genuine, what does God do? The miracle? This time next year, you will have a son. We call that a blessing. She says, I mean, it blows her mind. Lord, no, don't lie to me. You don't know how bad I want this. I don't want to be disappointed. Don't set me up and knock me down. I really want this, but I would never ask for it, and that's not why I did it. And never even responds that she gives in. It just says that next year she has it. It never says that she says, okay, do it. It just says that she has the child. We don't know what she came up with her answer or what Elisha responded. He just said, you're going to have a child, and she did. That is God seeking throughout the earth someone whose heart is completely His, that He may strongly support them. And that's exactly what happens in this woman's life. Now, you and I could stop right there and have just the nicest, neatest, warmest, fuzziest little story about a woman who was blessed by God for her obedience. And we'd all go home happy and say, okay, I'm going to seek God like that. Maybe God will bless me that way. But the story doesn't stop there. It takes a real interesting twist, a real interesting point that helps us to understand exactly what is going on. There is a fourth point you need to see about this woman, and that is that she was grieving. She was grieving. Look at verses 18 through 30. We haven't read this yet. So far it's been all good. 18 through 30. When the child, now this is the child that Elisha said she would have, when the child was grown, and grown there probably means weaned. In a minute you'll see him sitting on her mother's lap. But when the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. Now, presumably, this is heat stroke. During the time when they are bringing in the grain, the reapers are bringing in the grain, it's hot. And presumably, this child got struck with heat stroke. Whatever it was, though, he's crying to his head. He says, carry the boy to his mother. I can't deal with him. I don't know what to do. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. All right, mamas, I don't like to paint gruesome emotional stories, but put yourself there for a second. This is your baby boy and your only one. And the one you received as a blessing and a promise from God because of your obedience. And all of a sudden, this child from morning until noon sat on your lap until he died in your arms. Now, this is one of those bad moments. This is one of those heart-wrenching moments that every parent would fear in their life. And that's what's just hit this woman. Now, what goes through your mind? I obeyed the Lord. I served the Lord. He was pleased with me. He gave me a son. What goes through your mind now? I must have ticked him off, right? I must have done something that made God mad, and so now he's taking the son away. Boy, that'd be real easy to think that way. Why would God give this child and then take him away? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. He said, why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, there's the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him and lay my staff on the lad's face. The mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound of response. So he returned to meet him and told him, the lad has not awakened. Now, let's think about this for a second. You're kind of afraid that maybe you've done something wrong that's angered God, and God has taken the son he chose to bless you with. But we read earlier that God's eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Why would God give this son and take him away? It's not that God is seeking to test every person in this way. But if God is going to use her as an illustration for you, that God blesses those whose heart is completely his, you and I need to know if her heart is completely his. It's one thing to give a meal to a passing preacher. It's one thing to build a room to a traveling transit. But we really need to know, is her heart wholly devoted to the Lord? Is her heart really God's? How other way do you know how to find out than in a moment of tragedy like this? And look at this woman. Whenever this boy dies, she doesn't curse God. She doesn't get angry. She doesn't even take the boy with her. She takes the boy and lays him on Elisha's bed. Then she goes to her husband and says, I want to go. Now her husband, the great religious man, said, well, why do you want to go to the man of God today? We don't have to be in church today. It ain't Sunday. It ain't the new moon or the Sabbath. Well, devoted people understand every day is the Lord's, not just Sunday. And so she says, it'll be well. Can I go? And he says, sure, go. Take a servant. She says, come on, let's go. We're going to the man of God. And she goes to the man of God, and Elisha sees her and says, Gehazi, go out and find out what's wrong. And she's got no interest in Gehazi. She's not looking for him. She's looking for the man of God. And she gets to the man of God, and what did we say last week? Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And where did she go? She hugged his neck? No. She grabbed his ankles. She went to his feet. And she got down before him, and Gehazi's flipping out. He doesn't know what to do. Get this woman away from here. And Elisha says, Gehazi, you don't understand what's going on. This woman's troubled, and she's not seeking me. She's seeking God. God's hidden this from me. God knows what's going on. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. But she's seeking the Lord, and we've got to help her. And finally, she tells him what's happened to her son. And he says, Gehazi, great. You're faster than me. Take the staff, run to the lad, lay it on the lad's face so the lad will recover. Now, all right, moms. You went to the doctor, and the doctor said, here, I'm going to send my nurse with this medicine, run to the baby. Who are you going with, Mom? You're going with a nurse, aren't you? You can go as fast as you can back to that kid because your main priority is that the kid comes back to life or is healed, right? But when Gehazi took off with the staff, where did this woman stay? She stayed with Elisha. She said in verse 30, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. I am seeking out God. My heart is devoted to God. It's not about the son, although I do want him back. It is about my devotion to you. She's not following some mystical demonstration. She is staying with the Father. This woman is grieving, but notice her commitment. She is committed to the Lord. She is committed to him to do what he asks. She is committed to him to seek him no matter what. She was faithful while childless, faithful with a son, and faithful in the midst of tragedy. This woman's heart is completely God's. The fifth thing I want you to see, she's grateful. Grateful. 31 through 37. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound of response. So he returned to meet him and told him, the lad is not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she had came into him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. All right. There it is again. God has proven and seen that this woman's heart is wholly his. Now, in sensitivity, those who have lost children, that is not to say that if you had a child die and God didn't raise him from the dead, that your heart was not completely the Lord's. That's not what this is saying. Rather, this woman is an illustration allowing you to look into her heart to see that her heart is completely his, and that's why God is blessing her. But after she reveals that her heart is completely his, even in the midst of tragedy, God restores life to this child. And Elisha calls her and says, your child is alive. Come here, Mama. Take up your son. Now, where do you go, moms? You fly to that baby, don't you? Pick him up, grab him in your arms, squeeze him, hug him, do a little twirl around the room, you know, run your fingers through his hair, kiss him on the cheek, that whole 9 yards. Where did this woman go? Right back to the feet of Elisha. You can't tell me this mama didn't want to pick up her baby. But before she went to pick up the baby, it was time for worship. was time to be grateful. And so yet again, before she takes up her son, we find her in verse 37. She went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. She worshiped. It was her extreme devotion. Now, I told you when we started, God is seeking out those whose heart is completely His, that He may support them. This woman is a good picture of that. She was a generous woman, a God-fearing woman. She was genuine, doing it for the right motives. She was committed during grief, and she was grateful. God is pleased with such people and seeks to support them. It was a major lesson to Israel and to us as well. This morning, all I want to say to you is certainly, don't be the type of person that when God sees what you do, He is forced to punish you. But rather, seek out in your life how you can be the type of person that God wants to support. Wouldn't it be great as if God's eyes passed to and fro through Spur, He looked out and said, that one, well, I want to support that person because that person is all about me and that person seeks to do my will and that person, I want to support that person. And there's another one there, I want to support that person because their heart is mine. And if we lived our lives with such a desire to seek out the will of the Lord and seek the face of God and to live in such a way that when He looked down and saw us, He said, oh yeah, that's a person I want to strongly support. Man, what a way to live our lives. So far, God has supported a widow who had great faith and perseverance. And God has supported a prominent woman with great generosity and a genuine heart. Follow their example and seek to be one whom God desires to bless. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Let's pray. Father, You are our God, and we praise You, Lord, for the many blessings in which You give us. We praise You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. We praise You, Lord God, because we know that Your plans are to prosper us and not to harm us. Lord God, to give us a future and a hope, and You have good intentions for us. And Lord God, we pray that You would help us to live our lives in such a way that You would seek to support us where we are. That I would preach in such a way that You would seek to support me. That I would shepherd in such a way that You would seek to support me. That I'd be the type of father in such a way that You would seek to support me, to bless. And Lord God, I pray that for our church, that we would be the church that lives in such a way that when you look here, you say, boy, that's the congregation I want to bless. I want to strongly support them because their heart is completely mine. They love me in trial, in victory. They love me when it's bad, when it's good. They don't do it for their own personal gain, but they do it because they love me. Lord God, teach us to be those type of people that our heart is completely Yours. I pray, Lord God, for the ones in this place today who do not know You. Their heart is not completely Yours because they've never given it to You at all. And I pray that today their heart would be burdened for salvation, that they would desire to seek You with all their heart, to trust You in faith, and to be saved. For those in here who know You, I pray, Lord God, that You would burden each of our hearts to seek You out, to test our hearts to see if it is completely Yours, and to trust You, Lord God, no matter what happens. We ask it, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.